Today on The Journey.
The Christian community is not a place where I go in and make sure my personal preferences are practiced and known and everybody comes around to my way of thinking on these disputable matters.
What are the essential characteristics of the kingdom of God on earth? Moreover, what can you do to destroy them? And what can you do to maintain them? Ron Moore talks about that on today's broadcast and offers practical guidance on keeping the peace of God in your heart and in your church. Also, please note our offer of Ron's study booklet titled Romans. There, he makes the foundational truths of the Christian faith easier to understand. Romans is available free of charge at ronmoore.org, and I'll tell you more about it after today's message. Now, here's Ron with part two of Weak and Strong on The Journey.
So last time we were together, we said that every person who enters worship brings in some baggage. We often think of baggage in a negative way. It doesn't have to be. Baggage is the experiences we have had and the expectations we have. And so we pack them in the compartments of our heart. And when we come into worship, we have these experiences and we have these expectations. They're part of who we are. Now, there's a deeper level, too. Not only do we have these experiences, and not only do we have these expectations, but we're also at different stages of the spiritual journey. So how does this thing called Christian community work when we're that different? Well, that's what Paul addresses in Romans 14. So take your Bibles and turn there. After putting forth this theological foundation in the first 11 chapters, Paul in chapter 12 begins some rubber meets the road application. And here in 14, he deals with some debates that are going on in the Roman church. Roman church made up of Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jewish population. And there were two big issues going on in the Roman church that Paul is addressing. May have been other issues, but two that he addresses. The first one was this issue of eating meat or not eating meat. We don't know where the issue came from. It could have been a religious dietary thing. We're just not sure. Paul doesn't say. He just says the issue's there. By the way, isn't that how a lot of issues happen? We don't even know how they came up. And so Paul addresses this issue that some in the church are saying, man, if you're a real Christian, you don't eat meat. And others say, no, if you're a real Christian, you get over the weakness of not being able to eat meat, and you do eat meat. It's not a big deal. The other issue really was between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews have this rich theological heritage, right? I mean, they're God's chosen people. The Old Testament, they see their history. In the Old Testament, they had these special days, Day of Atonement, the Sabbath, the Passover. Well, they come into the church, and they want to put that on the church calendar. And the Gentiles say, time out. We're just as much a Christian as you are. We never had those days. They don't mean anything to us. In fact, you make a big deal out of this day and this day and this day. Every day is a special day when you follow Jesus Christ. So here we have these disputable matters going back and forth in the early church. Now, to be clear, there are certain essentials in the Christian faith that we would die for, and many have died for. Issues like this. In the early church, there was a thing called the rule of faith. The authority of God's inerrant word, not disputable. That God exists in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, not disputable. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, no debate there. The Holy Spirit brings the benefits of Christ's saving work to those who believe in him. True Christians are to unite with the local church and submit to the authority of the church. True Christians are to live holy lives conducive to the spread of the gospel. God will judge the world and receive his own at the end of history. Non-disputable issues. Now, different denominations through history have drilled down on those, right? And so we can look at substitutionary atonement. It's not disputable, but some understand limited atonement and some understand unlimited atonement. And with eschatology, the end of time, Christ is going to come back, but how he comes back and when he comes back and rapture or no rapture, a lot of discussion on that. those become some of the debatable issues that some say, if you're a real Christian, you believe it this way. So what would be some debatable issues in our day? Giving would be one. Is it tithing in the Old Testament, 10%, or in the New Testament? We're living under grace, and it's grace-giving, some will say. Enjoyment of material things. Some people have no problem about having a house and a boat and a cabin and all this stuff. Others say, no, if you're a real Christian, you don't do that. Debatable things, not in the essentials. Education. Now, I send my kid to public school. I want them to be a witness in the community. Now, I send my kid to Christian school. I want the Christian doctrine poured in. No, I do homeschool. I'm not going to trust anyone with my kids. Now, none of them are wrong, but we debate those things. They can become wrong, as we'll see. We talked about this, Halloween. You going to dress your kids up or not? Becomes an issue. Christmas. Watching PG-13 or R-rated movies. Alcohol, tobacco. Sunday activities. Styles of worship have always been a disputable issue. Here's one, political convictions. Might we have some discussion on that? Systems of theology. Here's a problem with these issues. If you get me on one, I'll get you on another one. Let me just pick a couple here, all right? So if you say, we have a conviction not to do anything on Halloween, I have no problem with that. But the problem is then when you say, we don't do it, therefore no one should. We don't do it. How could any real Christian parent allow their kids to dress up like a Dalmatian and go collect candy from people? So you got me on that one. But then I come to your house and you say, what type of wine would you like with your meal? And I say, well, whoa, wait a minute. I don't drink. And real Christians don't drink. See how this goes? Disputable matters become cyclical judgment because we're going to pin each other to the wall. So Paul says, we got to deal with this. He gives 10 things that we need to do regarding these disputable matters. We looked at 4 last week. We saw in 14:1, we should accept each other without motive to conform each other. Number 2, we must accept one another without the smile of contempt. Number 3, we must accept one another without the scowl of judgment. Number 4, we must accept one another as those who will give a personal account before God. Chapter 14, verse 10, because I promise you when we stand before God, we are not going to be worried about some of these disputable matters. And then number 5, we'll start here today. Tear down relationship obstacles. Don't tear down the work of God. Chapter 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. You're going to pass judgment on someone for this one. They're going to pass judgment on you for something else. Stop it. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. You know what Paul just said? Tag, you're it. It's not about the other person having an issue. It's about you dealing with a person who has an issue. And Paul says, if someone has an issue, then don't put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Don't tear down the kingdom of God for a disputable matter, no matter what your conviction is on it. Why? Look at verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification, building everybody up. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Don't destroy the work of God for a disputable matter. Don't hurt someone or destroy a relationship for a disputable matter. Paul says all food is clean. Paul says, I don't have any issue with meat or non-meat. All food's clean. Jesus already said that, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's not about us, is it? It's about others. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Paul's in your court. Are you going to be committed to mutual edification, to building each other up, or getting your way in the situation? Number 6, be settled in your personal convictions. Look at verse 14. Paul says, as one who is in the Lord, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. We're not talking about the essentials here. Paul says, I've got a conviction here, but if someone else has a different conviction, for him, it's unclean. Look at verse 22. Paul says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Whew, we could stop there, couldn't we? So you don't have to go on a personal evangelism tour around the church to make people come around to your conviction in disputable matters. Whatever it is, Paul says, just keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Paul's saying, blessed are you if you don't make a big thing of your conviction. But the man who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. It's a disputable matter. But I'm on this personal campaign, and I'm going to convince people what they should do and what they shouldn't do. And if in my convincing them, I cause them to go against their personal conviction, what did I cause them to do? I caused them to sin. So be settled in your own convictions. Number 7. Personal sacrifice in disputable matters is honored. Look at verse 15. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your own eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, living a life that pleases God. It is a life of peace with God and others. It's a life of joy, a personal contentment that comes from the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by man. Paul says, the Christian community is not a place where I go in and make sure my personal preferences are practiced and known and everybody comes around to my way of thinking on these disputable matters. Paul says, if you're willing to not make other people stumble, to sacrifice some of the things you may think's right, but another person has conviction that it's wrong, that's honored. That's pleasing to God. You're demonstrating an attitude that other people are more important, that you're willing to lay down some of your things for others. You're demonstrating the attitude of Christ. Number 8, we must build each other up. Look at chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. The strong here are those whose personal convictions allow more freedom. The weak, we saw back in chapter 14, verse 1, were those whose stage of their Christian journey didn't allow them to have the confidence for certain kinds of freedoms and disputable matters. So Paul says, you who are strong, you're spiritually mature. Now, when you have a baby in the house, don't the adults make sacrifices for the baby? Don't the adults not do things they may want to do because of the baby? And so Paul says, you who are strong, you're spiritually mature, act like it. Demonstrate it. One of the characteristics of spiritual maturity is this: I'm willing to put down my spiritual preference for you. Let me ask you a question. This process of spiritual growth we're all supposed to be in, right? What are we shooting for here? Christ-likeness. We want to be like Christ. We're never going to get there until we die, but that's the process. We want to become more and more like Christ. Paul already told us in chapter 13, verse 14, to put off the deeds of darkness and clothe yourself with Christ. Now, am I being more Christ-like when I am adamant that my personal preference on these disputable matters are the ones that get through? Is that being Christ-like? Look at verse 3. In case you think that, Paul says, "For even Jesus did not please himself. As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." By the way, that's from Psalm 69, and that was a prophetic psalm talking about the coming of the Messiah. The whole psalm was about rebellious people, and then the Messiah came and he took their rebellion and put it on himself. He didn't please himself, but he gave himself up for the rebellious people. And Paul uses that to say even Christ didn't come to please himself. Verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written for our instruction, to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Again, we are here to build each other up. Number 9, we must always strive for unity. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ." The beautiful picture of unity in Scripture is of the body, right? You got eyes, you got ears, you got nose, you got hands, you got feet, all these different members, but what are they doing? They're working together to move one direction. And so Paul uses the body of the church. Here we have all these different experiences, different ages, different stages in the Christian walk. But the beauty of the body is we move forward as one person. And there's a reason for that. Look at verse 6. "So that with one heart and mouth together, whether in pain or in joy, whether just starting a Christian journey or been at it for a long time, together we may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The beautiful picture of unity. One more. We must accept others as Christ accepted us. Look at verse 7. "Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." Remember back in chapter 14, verse 1, we said accept means to not just mentally say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I accept everyone." It means to bring that person who has differences into your life. You accept them, not just words. Anyone can talk. But you demonstrate acceptance. Now, this was particularly an issue in the early church between the Jew and the Gentile, the Jew and the non-Jew. Again, the Jews, quite honestly, looked down their noses at the Gentiles. They had this rich history. And so there was a bit of spiritual smugness there among some of them. And so Paul works here to say, look, Jewish Christians, what a beautiful thing God has done. Chosen people, now he's completed you in Christ. But don't think the Gentiles were just some addendum at the end. He always sent Christ for the Gentiles. Verse 8, "For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." And then he quotes four rapid-fire Old Testament passages. "Therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises to your name." Old Testament passage. And again, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles." This is the Old Testament, Jewish Christians. This is your literature. God's talking about the Gentiles. He already had them included back when. And again in Isaiah chapter 12, "The root of Jesse will spring up, and one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him." Verse 13, "May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace and trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." In the early church, there were not only Jews and Gentiles. There were men and women that met together for the first time. You got to realize that men outnumbered women in the Roman culture by a lot. You know why? Because women were thought of as second-class citizens. And so if you had a little girl, many people would take them out in the fields and let them die of exposure. Or they'd go put them on a dung pile outside of town. Can you imagine? The early church would go get those little babies and bring them in and raise them as their own. So for the first time, you had men and women together. Then you had this other group, slave and free, masters and slaves. In the Roman culture, a slave had no legal standing. They were considered a non-person. And here they are, walking in the church with people of high rank and wealth. So the early church said, here's the deal. When a slave comes into our group, I don't care what Rome says. They're part of our community. And it's written that some of the most moving times in the early church were when a slave would walk in and a master would get up and go bow before the slave and wash the slave's feet. In the early church, it was written down that when the service had started and a wealthy person or a person of status came in late, it even was a problem back then. If a wealthy person came in late, the person presiding over the service was not to interrupt the service, no matter what. But if a slave came in late, they were to make sure that slave was welcomed. In fact, even if the bishop had to get up and sit on the floor to give the slave his seat. Man, that didn't happen in any other community. That's why the church has always been, when it's working right, this bright light that attracts people. In the church, there's no Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, nor free. We are all one in Christ, standing level at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what the color of your skin is. It doesn't matter what your gender is. When it comes to the cross and the community, we stand together, unified. Accept others as Christ accepts them. So what's that mean practically? Well, it means that you don't just accept someone for who you want them to be. Some people only accept a person if they're where they should be spiritually, because why isn't everyone where I am? I mean, come on. If you were serious about your spiritual walk, you'd be where I am. That's not unity. Unity is, I accept you where you are. You know what? Because I was there one time. Thank God someone accepted me when I was making a mess. Accept others as Christ accepted you. When you came to Jesus, did he say, well, thanks for coming, but you're a little messy. Go clean yourself up. Go get your act together. And then when you get your act together, come back and I'll see if you're cleaned up enough. Aren't you glad he said, come with your sin, come with your baggage, come with your pride, come with your brokenness. Come unto me, all who are wearied and burdened down. And I'll give you rest. We are to accept others just as Christ accepted us.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Some have said that Paul's letter to the Romans is the Bible compressed into one book, yet few believers understand its brilliance, color, and depth. Now, Ron Moore makes that easier with his 50-page study guide simply titled Romans. This diamond of the New Testament sparked the Protestant Reformation. Its worth is so great that countless Christians have staked their reputations, their lives, and their spiritual destiny on its teaching. Learn why when you join Ron in his study of this foundational letter to the Christians of Rome. Romans is yours for free at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address, ronmoore.org. Or you may call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Tag, you are it. God has placed you in your area of work, your calling to be a minister of Christ Jesus to share with those who don't know Him.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your free copy of Ron's study booklet, Romans. It's available in print or as a digital download at ronmoore.org. Or call toll-free 866-777-1202. That's 866-777-1202. Have you missed one of Ron's messages or series? Well, you'll find them when you click the broadcast button at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, won't you tell your friends and family about our program? Also, please keep in mind, the journey relies on your generous gifts to pay for the airtime that makes this broadcast possible. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.